It's so funny because Phyllis said, "Where's all the people?" And I said, "Give it 10 minutes. They'll come piling in." Good morning, family. Isn't it funny when we wake up and it's just family that sees us and they can see us at our worst and our crustiest? You know what I mean? We wake up from sleeping all night and I don't know where I'm going with that, but Jesus doesn't care what we look like, and he doesn't care how we present ourselves to him, and he doesn't care if we have bad breath, and he doesn't care about any of that stuff. He just cares about us. And so today, y'all, the grave's empty. Jesus has won the fight. We can rest in assurance that we are victorious because he was victorious. Yeah. And so this morning, as we enter into worship and we start to shake off the cobwebs of the sleep that we had last night or the things that happened this week, and we shake those cobwebs off and we just enter in with a pureness of heart with everything that's in us. And I don't know why I always think of this, but it could be my last time that I worship him, and I want to do it for him. I don't want to do it for anybody that's standing with me or behind me or who I am or what I do. I want to worship him in spirit and in truth. I want it to be like it's my very last time that I get to worship him. So if you'd stand with me, we're going to open in prayer, and we're going to be praying for Pastor Nancy. She's not with us today. She is not feeling well. She has been dealing with sickness for quite a bit this month and last month, and we just want to pray that God would touch her body and bring healing to her, and we just want to enter in. So, Father, we just come before you with our hearts wide open. We want to be able to just clear the mechanism of this mind, clear it all out, and just be able to worship you in spirit and truth. Together, collectively, we pray for Pastor Nancy that you would just touch her body, that you would bring healing to her right now, Jesus. Father, that where she is, Holy Spirit is there, and where we are, Holy Spirit is here. And so that means we're all together, really, in the Spirit. So just touch her, Jesus, with your holy healing power. Father, just help us to love you the way you deserve to be loved. And just thank you for this opportunity that we get to freely. Doesn't matter who's standing here, we freely get to worship you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sin, all your soul. been forgiven. You're accepted as you are. Bring it all to the table. It's nothing he's seen before. For all your trials, all your worries and your burdens, that's a Savior in calls. Bring it all to the table. Bring it all.
Where you're in a vendor's market and they have a table where you can come and trade and barter. And I see the Lord standing at this table calling us and saying, bring it. Bring me what you've got. I've got something better. There's nothing that you can bring me that won't let you get what I have for you. No matter what you have, no matter how tarnished it looks or how shiny it looks, when you're ready to give it off, I have something better for you. And I see that every time we sing this song, when it isn't just coming to the table to feast with him, it's also coming to the table to trade with him, because he's got something much better for us if we just give him what we've got.
Song must end.
thinking about what I would do if my husband called me and said, make room. I'm bringing home a really big thing. I would be like, do I have room for a really big thing? Thinking about that, you know? And then my mind immediately went to about Jesus being born in the stable because there was no room in the inn. And I'm like, I can't find no room in the inn. And I asked my, is that actually in the Bible? Well, it is. I was looking there, but I didn't find it. But it's Luke 2:7, and it says, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Is there room for him in you? Is there room? Like he really, really wants to know that. And I was saying, do I say anything? Do I not? Do I go up there? And I remembered something that someone told me once, is that the minute you start opening up your mouth and speaking what God gives you, he gives you more behind. When you start making room in your heart for him, and you don't know what that looks like, it will come. It will happen. Because he's loving and gentle and sweet. So his question to you today is, will you make room for him to do whatever he wants to? That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? To do whatever he wants to. And y'all, I'm going to just tell you, we have been through a lot in our 30 years of marriage, and I didn't always want to, and I didn't really want Jesus to either. But when I said yes out of obedience, because he'd rather have obedience than sacrifice, that's in scripture, that's in the story of David, he'd rather we be obedient than to sacrifice anything. And when I was obedient, then he was able to move in my life. I want there to be room for him to do whatever he wants to. And so, can we make room for him today? Room that lasts after service ends. Room that lasts for you to actually be spoken to by the Holy Spirit, to be really dealt with by God. And God says, listen, you may not know what this looks like, but that's okay. If you trust me for me to save you, you can trust me with the next step. And I don't know very many of us in here that's not been saved, that's not asked Jesus into our heart. So if you can trust him with his salvation, you can trust him with the next step. Amen. So, Father, whatever that next step looks like, whatever you want to do, I will make room for you. I'll make room for you. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. Help us not to reclutter it. Help us to leave it open for what you want to do in our hearts and our lives. To help us, but also to help others. To reach out, not just across the aisle here, but to reach out to the neighbor across the street, or to my coworker that sits at the next desk, or or to the customer that comes in that's crying and broken and they don't know what to tell you and you don't know what to say. But God, you know what to do. And so help us to know what to do too, because you're in us and you care for us and you have a plan. You have a purpose for our lives. Help us to agree with that, God, and to know that that's true. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet one another. Grab some coffee if you haven't. And we'll meet back here in just a few.
Check, check. All right, guys, we're going to get into our declarations. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me. And even though we proclaiming over Yakima, and this is Yakima, and now we're in Sela, we're still proclaiming the same thing over our valley. Amen?
Amen.
And so these are declarations, not just over our city, but over the whole valley. And so let's say this together on three. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in the Yakima Valley right now. And today we declare that my city will be saved, that revival will sweep the streets of the Yakima Valley, that every business, big or small, will thrive, that the families in my city will have all their needs met. I declare that every politician in our city and state would have the wisdom of heaven, that you would use me in doing all of these things. And I declare that your will be done in Yakima as it is in heaven. Amen. Lord, we just thank you so much for who you are. And we just declare these things, God. We declare, Lord, that your love, Lord, is over our valley, God. That you are doing a mighty work, God, in the surrounding areas, God. And we just thank you, Jesus, that your hand, Lord, is on this valley, God. That in the lower valley, the upper valley, Lord, in all the places, God, that the Yakima Valley reaches and touches, God, that your presence, Lord, is present, God. And we just thank you, Jesus, that we get to play a part in that, Lord, as a body of Christ, Lord, that we get to be your light, Lord, wherever we go, Lord, in this place. And we just thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. You guys can be seated. We have a handful of announcements. The first one being men's breakfast, I believe. Men's breakfast is happening this upcoming Saturday at 8:30 here at the church. We'll be meeting downstairs, so all men, you're invited, young men, old men, and I guess not Tegan. Tegan's not invited, so not that young men. But you're invited, and this is a great, we always say this is a great opportunity for you to invite people that maybe don't have a church or don't have a body of believers to hang out with. You know, this is a little bit less intimidating to come and just eat some eggs and hang out with some other guys and hear a word. And so put that in your calendars this upcoming Saturday, 8:30 here at the church. And then the next one, this has been something on Pastor's heart, discipleship class. And so this is an 8-week course beginning April 21st. And I'm going to pass around a sign up sheet here in a second. And it's been really on our heart here at One Life to give you more than just the Sunday morning experience. And so I would challenge you to, again, like, I feel like I always say this because it's important that we don't just see things like that and be like, I don't have time. I'm not going to come, you know, earlier to church than I have to. I'm not going to take 8 weeks out of my life to do something and actually not incorporate God into the mix of that. And so if you take some time and pray about this, I just really believe that God is going to speak to you whether or not this is something you should be a part of. This is just an opportunity to grow deeper. It's an opportunity to get to know more about God, to get more about your sonship, your daughtership with the Father. And so please take some time to pray about it. If you sign up, this does not mean this is a contract that you have to come. But nonetheless, if you're even like just interested, that way pastor can reach out to you and let you know. But please pray about it. I'm going to pass this around now. And then the last thing is just giving. We thank you guys for always sewing into the house. You know, you can give in our beautiful chest up here and then the offering box in the back as well as online. And we just thank you guys for giving to the house of God. Amen. Pastor.
Amen. Yeah, thank you everyone who gives to this house. It is
It's part of our worship. That's why we don't pass an offering around and some places say take an offering. We receive it in the box and in the back, and it's part of the way that we say to God, we love you because you first loved us, so we're going to give back to you. And he owns it all anyway. Hope you guys know that. You'll learn that as you walk your walk of faith, that it's all his anyway. I get to start again, go back, well, not start, but continue the series that I've been doing on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Believe it or not, this is part 9. And I think this might be one of my longest series that I've done by myself. I was telling someone the other day, Pastor Gay and I did a series one time on the heart. And I don't know, we must have went for like 2 months or 2.5 months. It was a long time. And we were going over every aspect of what the heart is in us and in what God has for us. And those are actually online if you guys want to listen to those. I don't know what I said back then, so hopefully I don't have to like retract anything. But how many realize that you are equipped for war? Not a lot of you. Okay. You're equipped for war. And why am I saying warfare? Why am I saying war? Because our walk of faith is a battle. It's a fight. And if it was easy and simple, then we wouldn't grow. Part of the process of being in a fight, in a battle, is that we grow. We become better. How many of you have gone through a difficult time and the Lord's brought you through? And when you come out the other side, you realize, oh, there's something that's been deposited in me during that time. During that difficult time, God did a work in me. Or maybe it's afterwards that God says, hey, I was working in you during this. You know, some of us get in such a difficult time that God has to literally carry us to be able to go forward. But I believe that when we go through tough times, you know, the fire, you know, purifies metal. It's like it purifies us and makes us better. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Let's go ahead and read it. Or I'll go ahead and read it. You listen. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you, Lord, for this word particular, Lord, that you have given us, Lord, what we need in this life to be equipped for war. And Lord, these aren't just elements that are like objects that we put on, Lord, but it's you, Lord. It's literally you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we put on Jesus Christ. And when we do that, Lord, we have those attributes of faith and righteousness. And we have the belt of truth is your truth that lives in us through the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray right now that as I communicate, Lord, that these truths that you want us to know in this day and in this hour would become so revelation to us, Lord, that we would be able to understand and be able to walk them out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we're at verse 17. So we're getting closer to the end. Famous last words, though. I do a Wednesday night revelation study. It's online. And we were finishing chapter 20. And I had read through 21 couple days before. I said, oh, this is going to, I think it's going to go really fast because I just looked over it and said, you know, I think we're going to, it's, we've been in the longest in chapter 21 than we have in many chapters. And sometimes we're on like half of a verse. And it's because there's so many cross references that I'm trying to bring up. But so I don't want to you know, tell you exactly how long this is going to take, because you may hear and go like, oh, he'll be done in a couple weeks, and then yeah, not done. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, as I'd like to do, I like to take the verse that we're reading and show you a couple of different translations. This is called The Message. This is by Eugene Peterson, I believe it is. And he is a professor, and he has taken the New Testament, and he basically paraphrases it so that it makes kind of sense to more of us in the English. I like what he did here, though. Some people might say that it's deleted things, but what he's trying to get is the thought of what's happening here. In verse 14, it says, truth, righteousness, then peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them thoroughly. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. So what is he doing here? He's taking away those attributes that Paul talked about, you know, truth, belt of truth, righteousness, and he's getting down to the core that these aren't just words, these aren't just objects, these are gifts from God that he's given us through the work of the cross. Amen? Salvation being one of the major ones. Here's the Complete Jewish Bible. It says it this way, and take the helmet of deliverance along with the sword given by the Spirit, that is the word of God. So the helmet of deliverance instead of salvation. Deliverance is more of a word that we see in the Old Testament. It means that you're being delivered from something. How many know that when you were saved, you were delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light? That's reminding me to pray there. And in the CLV version, the Concordant Literal Version, it says, and receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is a declaration of God. I like this, receive. How many know that you can you know, receive Christ, and then you can just go on your life and start living and then not realize that you need to continually to receive from God what he's given you? Because we start taking our own, you know, life, we start walking our own way, and then things, next thing you know, we're in our own ways. We're not using the gifts, we're not using the power that he's given us to overcome things that come up against us. So we need to receive again the salvation of God. We need to receive all the gifts of God, I believe, including salvation. All right. And then I wanted to show you this. This is a commentary. Commentaries are basically an expository that people do on verses, on different parts of the Bible. And this particular commentary is by John Gill. And he says this, and take the helmet of salvation, meaning either Christ himself, the Savior. And so the Arabic version renders it the helmet of the Savior, or the salvation itself, which he is the author of, a well-grounded hope of it. So again, the helmet of salvation isn't an object that we put on our head. And I'm getting, you know, a helmet here, and it's salvation. It's Jesus. I guess you could call them weapons, and the armor that we put on is Jesus himself. You guys got that? Yes. Amen. I've harped on it or communicated it quite a bit. Let's talk about the helmet for a minute. In Psalms 107 through 8, we see God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, and Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. So this is communicating some of the attributes of the tribes of Israel, and it's saying that Ephraim is the helmet of my head. So that this is God saying that Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, but Ephraim is also the helmet of my head. Now, I don't want to get into all the attributes of where Ephraim, Manasseh, and Gilead come from in Judah, but it's basically showing us that this idea of helmet is something that Paul is also reflecting in the book of Ephesians. Let's look at it here in another place. Isaiah 59:16-17 says this, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. So what is this saying here? This is saying that Jesus, the Messiah, he is the one who with his own arm brought salvation for him. You know, when we were talking about the resurrection last week, do you remember one of the things that I said? One of the attributes is that Jesus raised himself from the dead. He was the one who did it by the Holy Spirit, yes, but it's a Trinity, God, the Son, and the Father are one. So Jesus raised himself from the dead by the Spirit of God. And this is he brought salvation for him. But he also brings salvation to us. He is the helmet of salvation on his head, but he's also the helmet of salvation on our head. See, when we hear the word salvation, it is kind of something that we can take for granted, because we think that salvation is something that we just received when we were saved, right? Or that's something that we get when we die and we go to heaven. Oh, I'm fully saved. But salvation is part of our daily walk. It is, and we'll see here in a minute. It is part of everything that we need from God came through salvation. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And that was part of his final breath. It is finished, and then it says that he gave up his spirit. Why did he say it is finished? Because the work of the cross was from the beginning, before there was anything created, the work of the cross was planned in God's heart. It says that he was slain before the foundations of the earth. And so when he said it is finished, he was saying this work is finally done. And what it brought was salvation to you and I. And we'll see what that means. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 8. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So this is Paul again. He's communicating to the Thessalonians, and he's saying that there is a helmet of salvation, but it's also a hope of salvation. And so I believe as we walk this walk of faith, sometimes we can, like I said, put everything out in the by and by someday when we go to be with God. And that is truth. That's a hope of the ultimate salvation. That's when anybody have creaks and their body hurts every now and then, or a lot. You know, it seems like the older you get, the more it hurts, right, Phyllis? Yeah, she can attest to that. But the thing is, someday we're going to not have these bodies that are corruptible. We're going to have an incorruptible body. That's part of the hope of salvation. But also, there's a hope of salvation for what he's going to do in our lives tomorrow, not just in the by and by. You know, there's a new life for you to live tomorrow that's different than today. And that's part of a walk of faith. You know, that's part of saying, God, what do you have for me today when you enter into this day? Not worrying about tomorrow, but hoping that tomorrow's going to bring something new in God. And it will. I'm believing 100% for all of you that will happen. So I'm going to look at the word salvation now. And if we look at this word in the Hebrew, and the Hebrew is the Old Testament language. The New Testament was mostly written, they believe, in Greek. But this is a Hebrew word in the Old Testament, and the word is Yeshua. And that's when you see a lot of times the word salvation, most of the time it's translated. When you see Yeshua in the Old Testament in Hebrew, it's translated salvation. Or it can be translated deliverance, welfare, prosperity, deliverance, salvation by God, and victory. And it is a noun, a feminine noun, and this is the first time that it was used in the Bible in Genesis 49:18. It says, "I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord." Now at this time, I'm going to have Gay come and read a portion of a book that's by Jonathan Cahn. It's called The Book of Mysteries. Highly recommend it. He is a Jewish pastor. He has great knowledge of the Hebraic ways, the Jewish ways, and God's given him like amazing insight into words and phrases in the Old Testament, but also in our language today. And so he's going to kind of communicate here through a story. This is this whole thing. I'll give you a back backstory a little bit, is about a young man who's basically walking through the wilderness, and he comes across like a teacher, and the teacher takes him in, and so it's a 365-day journey, and every day he teaches him a new truth, and this is one of the truths.
A most important word, excuse me, said the teacher, the word Yasha. In Hebrew, it means to rescue, to help, to defend, to persevere, to make free, to attain victory, to bring to safety, to heal, and to save. One word, and the answer is everything. How is it the answer to everything, I asked? Yasha is what we spend our lives seeking for, whether we realize it or not. We all need help. We all need freedom. We all need victory. We all need, and in one way or another, seek for salvation. In Hebrew, salvation comes from Yasha, and from the word Yasha comes the Hebrew word Yeshua. Okay, so then it says, Yeshua means salvation. So in Hebrew scriptures, it is written, he has become my salvation. Who has become my salvation? God, he said. God has become salvation. In other words, God would not only be the creator of the universe, but he would become our salvation. In other words, God would become our help, our defense, our persevering, our freedom, our victory, our salvation. God would become the answer to our greatest and deepest needs. In Hebrew, God would become Yeshua. But if the word Yeshua means salvation, what's the difference between saying God would become salvation or God would become Yeshua? From the Hebrew word Yeshua comes the name, capital Y, Yeshua. And when the name Yeshua was translated into Greek, it became Lesos. And when Lesos...
Esos.
Huh?
It's an I. It's Esos.
Esos. Okay, yeah, Esos. Sorry, my bad.
Yeah, it's okay.
Esos.
Or Esos. Yeah.
I stand corrected. Esos. And when Esos was translated into English, it became Jesus. Jesus is Yeshua. Yeshua is Jesus. Yeshua is the real name for the one who knows, who is known as Jesus. So God will become Yeshua. God will become Jesus. And that's exactly what the name Yeshua reveals. It literally means God is my salvation. The ancient hope was that one day God would become our Yeshua, and so he has. Yeshua means God has become our rescue. He has become our help. He's become our freedom, our healing, our victory, and our salvation. God has become Yeshua to become the answer to every need. So the key is to take every need in your life and join it to that name, to Yeshua. One word and the answer to everything. God has become your Yeshua, the specific answer to your deepest needs. Let that get inside your heart and live accordingly.
Thank you, babe. Isn't that good? Yeah, that book's amazing. I highly recommend it. But Yeshua, salvation, prosperity, you could even say life. Because what did Jesus give us when he gave us salvation? He gave us abundant life. He gave us abundance of hope, abundance of peace, abundance of joy. Those are all part of our salvation. So I have a request for you. If you're not receiving all of the salvation of God, then you need to start saying, Lord, I want you to start letting your salvation work in me. Go deeper. Let it affect me even stronger. Let me be more like you and more like God in my life. Amen? All right. So in Exodus 15, 1 through 3, we see Moses here, and he is making a declaration. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang the song of the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Now, this particular song that they sang was after the great Red Sea incident. I don't know if you guys are familiar with it, but when Israel was running into the desert or leaving Egypt after they had been delivered by the hand of God, they come up against an obstacle. And it's a sea. And behind them, the Egyptians came, even though they had already been, you know, basically wiped out by God. But Pharaoh's heart hardened, and he went after them again. And so they were standing at the midst of a sea with their enemies behind them. Now, the Lord was working on their behalf, and he went behind them as a pillar of fire. But during the night, Moses prayed. God told him to stretch forth his hands towards the sea with his staff. And he prayed all night, and all night a strong wind blew. This must have been some wind. That's all I can say. And it blew basically the sea apart. There were walls on each side of water. Now you just think about that. And there was dry ground that they could walk on. It wasn't like, you know, full of mud and they were going to, no, it was like dry ground. So the wind that blew split the water so that there was a trail that they could walk through. And then also it made it so that the ground was dry. So they start crossing, almost get over to the other side. And then finally the pillar of fire stops and lets the Egyptians go in. So the Egyptians get about 3/4 of the way through. They're all in there. And the people of God are now on the other side. They went through on dry ground and now they're on safety. And then the waters came back over on their enemies. That's what Moses is saying. For he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. They saw the salvation of the Lord, and they're saying, God, you have become my salvation. We can say the same thing. When we receive Christ and we see what he's done in our life, the new life that he's given us, he becomes our salvation. And again, it's not, the thing is do not live in the past. Don't just say, oh, I was saved 20 years ago. I was saved yesterday. And then say, that's all I need. No, there's salvation for us today. He can become our salvation in a new way today. Do you guys understand that? Amen. Yeah. Okay. Amen. I got an amen. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 12, 1 through 3 says here, and in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So this is interesting here because again, I'm going to do something here, and because I want to emphasize a point because I think already you can start like just thinking of the word and not really realizing what's happening here. So in that day, you will say, "O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my Jesus." I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my Jesus. Therefore, with joy, you will draw waters from the wells of Jesus. So you can just trade those off. Now you're realizing that Jesus is your source, not just a word. It's not just salvation that you get. It's a person that you get who gives you salvation. It's an intimate thing. It's not like a regimental thing, or it's not like a process. You say, okay, I do this and then I get this. No, you know him and then this happens. It's because of your relationship that life changes. It's not because you follow a bunch of rules or you're ascending to some kind of mental status that you can say, oh, I now understand this. No, you learn to walk with him and you learn to have a relationship with him, and then salvation becomes your life. So Jesus has become my Jesus. Amen. You're like saying, how can you do that? Well, you know what? There's a lot of flexibility with God. He doesn't mind us, you know, inserting him into his word because he is the word. And he says, I am the word. All right. So this is the Greek word for it. It's a soterion. And in the Greek, this means saving or bringing salvation. So this is another way to look at it. He who embodies this salvation, or through him whom God is about to achieve it. the hope, a future of salvation. I like this, through whom God is about to achieve what he's going to do. What does this mean? This means that through Christ, we receive salvation. And again, it's not a one-time thing. It is a constant action. I believe everything of God is a constant action. Have you ever heard of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those aren't just, you know, an attribute that you can try to strive to attain. No, it's something we get to receive every day. When you come up to a situation at work and someone's, you know, giving you a bad time, you know, and you're ready to, you know, go at it with them, remember that God's given you self-control. It's already there. It's not something you have to like, oh, God, I want self-control. No, I've got self-control. So what does that mean? That means you have to let self-control rule who you are. That's letting the Holy Spirit rule who you are. You know, the Holy Spirit lives in you. When you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. He takes habitation inside of you. You're not just an individual anymore. You are now part of God because Holy Spirit's living inside of you. And so Holy Spirit, who is the one that gives us the fruit of the Spirit, is there. So you can say, Holy Spirit, let your self-control rule in me right now. I just release it. You don't have to do that if you want to make somebody feel weird. But you can just say, Holy Spirit, work in me. But see, that's part of believing what you read. And like I've said before, Alan Higgins called it believing believers. Do you truly believe what you believe? Or are they just words that you can quote to somebody? Oh yeah, this is what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. No, do you believe? And then because you believe, you're going to act differently. You're going to live differently. That board that we were sending around shows taking up your cross and following him. What does taking up your cross do? It means you're choosing to walk God's way, not your way. Amen. Okay, let's look at a few scriptures here. For my eyes have seen your salvation. So this is one of the, I believe this is, I think it's Simeon. He's one of the individuals when Jesus comes into the temple and realizes that what he had been longing for all his life has seen his Messiah. Now he says, I can go and die in peace. I've seen Messiah. I wonder how long he had that promise. I wonder if it's like when he was really young, it's like, okay, when is this going to happen? And finally, it's like, okay, I get to see it. Now I could go to be with you, God. But yeah, he's seen his salvation. He held the baby. Oh, my eyes have seen salvation, your salvation. Luke 3:6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh. What's that tell me? That tells me that nobody's got an excuse. All flesh have seen the salvation of God. Now, does he communicate it the same to everybody? Nope. I believe that some people are receiving Christ, you know, in a way that maybe we wouldn't understand, right? Some people are receiving him through, you know, I was listening to talking to somebody the other day, and they'd received him through watching a show, received Jesus. And it wasn't necessarily a movie about Jesus. It was about Christian things, but they received Christ because of what they were seeing. It could be that someone's listening to a song and they receive Jesus. Could be that somebody is just going through the pit of hell. They're in a hospital and there looks like there's no way out. And they somehow remember someone saying something to them and they cry out, say, God, I need you to help me right now. And they receive Christ. It's not the same for all of us. So all flesh shall see God, though, the salvation of God. Acts 20:28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. This is Paul talking to the Jews who he was communicating with when he got to Rome. And he said, listen, I want to tell you, this is why I'm here in Rome. I've been basically arrested because I was preaching Jesus to the Jews in Jerusalem. Did any of you hear that? No, no one's told us anything. So he goes ahead and he explains his whole interaction with God, you know, when he was on the road to Damascus and God knocked him off his donkey and a bright light shined. And then after that, he was 3 days waiting in the city until Ananias came and prayed for him. He tells everybody that story. And he's saying how Jesus basically showed him the truth. He later came to him, so he's telling him all these things. And then some listen and some don't. You know, sometimes people will hear your story, sometimes they won't. Sometimes it's not the timing for people. Sometimes there's a seed that needs to be planted. Paul's conversion didn't come when Stephen was glowing like an angel, you know, and looking up into heaven and seeing Jesus, and then all at the same time being stoned. Paul's conversion didn't come then. It came later. But I know seeds were planted for Paul then. So then he says, the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And the Gentiles are basically all those who aren't Jews. I think most of us are probably included here. If there's a Jewish person in here, you know, great. That means you're a Messianic Jew. You believe in Jesus. Then Titus 2:11 says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So again, the grace of God that gives us salvation has appeared to all men. So we're without excuse, as Romans says. Then Romans 11:11-12 says this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? This is Paul talking about his people who have rejected Christ. They're the ones who gave him over to the Romans to be crucified. And they said, we don't want Messiah. We want, as a matter of fact, we want his blood to be on us and our children. Wow, what a statement. We want his blood to be on us and our children. That's how much they rejected him. But their rejection made it so that you and I could receive him. You realize that, don't you? It says that in another place that the olive tree was cut off, branches were cut off so that we could be grafted in a wild olive tree. And so we become part of the family of God, the kingdom of God. And so salvation has come to the Gentiles. But if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So this is Paul saying, guess what, folks? When Jews come to Christ, how much more is that fullness in riches for them? Amen? Someone like Jonathan Kahn. All right. Philippians 1:27-28. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So this is pretty crazy. Let me go ahead and try to break it down. So he's talking about their conduct, letting their conduct being worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, I think it's John the Baptist says to the Pharisees when they're coming to be baptized, hey, you're coming to be baptized, but you better bear fruit worthy of this repentance. Because he was doing a baptism of repentance. The people were coming and saying, John, and we realize we have not been doing what God wants us to do. And they would come into the waters and they would repent. And then they were baptized. They weren't baptized into Jesus at that time. They were just baptized because they realized their life was messed up and they wanted to get straight. And after they were baptized, what should happen after repentance? They should change, right? Now, this was before Jesus had gone to the cross and salvation had come, but people were already changing. And a lot of those people that were baptized, they're the ones who were following Jesus because they heard the good news after that. So he's telling them to have a conduct that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then it says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. There were people out there that were persecuting other Christians and persecuting them and had all kinds of accusations to say against them. You know, like in third world countries sometimes, people who give their heart to Christ, they're disowned. They lose everything. They don't have anything after it's done. They're just at the mercy of God. And they receive that gladly because they realize what salvation has done for them. It's not like I hate to say it. It's not like in the U.S. where we take things for granted. Because we do. We can take things for granted. You know, we take driving a car for granted. How about this? How about a warm shower? I bet there's a lot of you that take a warm shower for granted. But as Nancy, if she was here, could probably attest, there's people on the streets who don't get a warm shower. So maybe next time you're taking a warm shower, a hot shower, like, oh, thank you, Lord, for this shower. And be grateful for it, because I don't think it's a good idea to take things for granted. And same thing as this, that there's people in the world who, when they receive Christ, it costs them everything. It might be better for us if it cost us everything. We might be more on fire for him. I mean, I hate to say that, but it's really the truth. Persecution, a lot of times, brings a precious, precious result in the body of Christ for whatever reason. And we may be coming into days of persecution as God's people. So that's where we need to have a really close, intimate relationship with him, where he is our salvation, and he can take us through anything. And then it says, and again, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition. In other words, that's proving that they're in the wrong way, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So when you have people persecute you, Jesus said, hey, rejoice, be glad. Be glad and rejoice when people are persecuting, because you've got a greater reward. Not a lot of people cheering right now, but it's the truth. And it's an evidence of our salvation. Because people are persecuting us, it's saying something has changed. We're different than the world. So I'm saying, if you're getting persecuted at work or getting persecuted in your family, rejoice. Because it means your life is exhibiting something. You're showing the character of Christ. Or you're showing, maybe you're not even saying anything. Maybe it's just the fact that you're now his and you're emanating the kingdom of God. And to some, it's a sweet smell. To others, it's a stench, the Bible says. I think I should.
When you're not being
what?
Persecuted. I said, be nervous when you're not being persecuted.
That could be well said. Yep. And then finally, one more last scripture to hit again. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, I haven't talked about a helmet. When you think about a helmet, what is it doing? It's protecting our head, right? Protecting our head. And I believe the closer that we receive and the more we receive of the salvation work of God, that you know what's protected? Our mind. Our mind. Our mind is what the enemy plays with all the time, and that's what we're to bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're to bring those thoughts, we're to bring those intentions, those imaginations into the obedience of Christ. And I believe we're able to do that when we have his salvation in our heart. When we're just living life without purpose, you know, it takes purpose to really live for God. It doesn't happen by accident. I mean, it's a discipline. You know, we're doing a discipleship class. The first part of that discipleship class is discipline. It takes a discipline. Now, we're not doing disciplined things for God to get his approval. That's not why we're doing it. You're not doing a discipleship class so you can chalk up one thing. Okay, now I'm a better Christian. No, you're doing it so that you can learn to walk closer with him. So you can have a more intimate relationship with him. So you can know what pleases him and what doesn't. So that you know how to live a life for him. One that said, like it said earlier, living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Not to earn anything from God, because he freely gives it to us. It's so that we can say, Lord, you've freely given this. I'm giving back to you by learning how to be your child, by learning how to be a good son or a good daughter. That's what really discipleship is. It's learning the way that Jesus wants you to live for him. So, Father, right now, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are our salvation. Lord, that you're not salvation when we just go to to die someday and then fully receive everything, Lord. But your salvation now, Lord, your salvation, you were salvation when we received you on that day, and Lord, your salvation for us today. And Lord, that means different things for all of us, Lord, because all of us have different needs in our lives. Some of us need, Lord, your peace, Lord, to comfort our hearts because we're going through a difficult time, Lord. Some of us, Lord, need patience, Lord, for the people around us and the situations that we're facing. Some of us, Lord, just need just a freshness in our walk, Lord, that makes us realize that we're connected with God and not connected with the world. Lord, we need your salvation. You are our salvation. It's amazing that there's an expression in the Bible that talks about restoring the joy of our salvation. Ultimately, salvation should be part of the joy of Christ. Help us, Lord, to surrender, as that song said earlier. Help us to yield, Lord. Help us to give you, Lord, our lives. Because we know, Lord, if we give you all that we are, as Gase shared at the very beginning, you have something so much more for us. We call to that story, that little girl who had the imitation pearl necklace. And she just loved it so much. And she held on to it so tight. And her dad wanted to have her give it to him. She was so afraid he'd keep it from her and never let her have it back. She had no idea in the very back of his back, he was holding a true pearl necklace to give her. She finally trusted her dad enough to give it, and then he gave her that real necklace. Lord, so many of us are holding fake things. So many of us are holding lies of the enemy. So many of us are holding stuff, Lord, that are empty in essence and have no value. When you want us to give those things to you, I don't know why you want them, but you want us to give those to you. And when we do out of obedience, God, you have so much more for us. Help us, Lord, to trust you. That you've got us, Lord. You've always had us. There's never a moment that you did not have us. Through our whole lives, Lord, you've been watching over us. You've been caring for us. So, Lord, help us this day to give up things that seem treasure to us but really aren't worth anything, so that you can truly give us what matters in life, and that ultimately is you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. for you in our hearts, Lord. We make room for you, Lord, in our jobs. We make room for you in our lives, Lord. We make room for you in our friendship relationships, Lord. We make room for you in every aspect of our life, our recreational life, Lord. We make room for you. We make room for you, Lord, at church. In this service, Lord, we make room for you. Have your way, Lord. Have your way, Lord. And we say, do whatever you want to. As hard as that is to say, we do, Lord. We say, do whatever you need to do so that we could become more like you. That's ultimately what it's all about. You've given us salvation, Lord, so that we can become more like you. So when people see us, they'll say, something's different about that person. And the different is you, Lord. They're seeing part of your character and nature. Thank you for this day, Lord. I pray, Lord, that every single person that hears this now and in the future, God, would receive what you have for them. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Be blessed. Have a great day. Love you.